In the beginning, God created heaven and earth. Shortly thereafter, God was in receipt of a notice to show cause why he shouldn't be cited for failure to fill an environmental impact statement. He was granted a temporary planning permit for the project, but stymied by a cease and desist order for the earthly parts. At the hearing, God was asked why he began his earthly project in the first place. He replied that he just liked to be creative. Then God said, "Let there be light." Officials immediately demanded to know how the light would be made. Would it require strip mining? What about thermal pollution? God explained that the light would come from a huge ball of fire, and provisional approval was granted with a proviso that no smoke would result. The authorities demanded the issuance of a building permit and, to conserve energy, required the light to be left off half the time. God agreed, saying he would call the light day and the evening night. Officials replied they were only interested in protecting the environment, not in semantics. God said, "Let the earth bring forth green herb and such as many seed." The EPA agreed, so long as only native seed was used. Then God said, "Let waters bring forth creeping creatures having life and the fowl that may fly over the earth." Officials pointed out this would require approval from the Department of Game, coordinated with the Heavenly Wildlife Federation and the Audubon Gelic Society. Everything went along smoothly until God declared that he intended to complete the project in 6 days. Officials informed God it would take at least 200 days to review his many waiver applications and environmental impact statements. And after that, there would be a public hearing, and then it would be 10 to 12 months probationary period before, and then God created hell. You know, for me and for many of you, it is hard to imagine that people don't see the hand of God in creation. To observe the beauty, intelligence, power, creativity, and wonder in the world, and explain it away by simple physical means and chemical processes requires more faith to me than accepting that a supernatural being just spoke it into existence. Certainly there are many times in the book of Psalms particularly that David and others point to creation as one of the primary ways that God reveals himself to humankind, and the psalm that we're in this morning is no exception. So as you turn to Psalm 19, we're going to see a very beautifully crafted psalm, beautiful in expression, content, and structure. Basically, what it's going to show us is that there's three ways that God has chosen to reveal himself. And the first six verses show the most evident means is in creation. So if you're there in Psalm 19, the first six verses say this: "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the end of the world. In the heavens he has pitched a tent for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming forth from his pavilion, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is hidden from its heat." So basically, what does David say creation's revelation is like? It is specific, it is incessant, it is universal, and it is inaudible. You know, it's interesting to me that science actually was first came about with a desire to investigate God's creation, to explain what he had done. That the first scientists were believers, and then they actually, in their physical universe, saw the manifestation of God, and they wanted to be more and more awed by it. They wanted to see the wonder and the majesty and creativity and power that was there, so they wanted to investigate. You know, I don't know at what point it was that things changed, and the goal of science seems to have become to explain God away. And that's a unfortunate dynamic. But I'm not sure if you've noticed most recently, and maybe even this is something that's happened over the last 5 or 10 years, that there seems to be this preoccupation with finding life in other planets or life in other worlds. And you know why I think that is? Although there's just a curiosity that may be part of that, is I think that for those who believe that evolutionary processes are the means by which we came into being, it's hard for them to accept that this place of Earth is the only place that life begins, or life exists, rather. I mean, just understand how vast and big the universe is. I mean, just think of the millions and millions of galaxies and universes and planets and celestial bodies and stars and all these things. I mean, do you see that there's an aspect of design that this, I mean, the Earth, it's pretty big to us, but in the universe, it's like a speck. It's like the head of a pin. And now in all those planets and all those places and all those galaxies, there's no life anywhere else but here? Do you see that there's an aspect of design in that? Do you see there's an aspect of intent in what God is doing by just putting life here? Now understand, if there is life in other places, that's not in any way a challenge to our faith. It just means that God chose to put life in other places as well. But to us as human beings, we might think to ourselves, how wasteful that is. Like, why would God go through the time of creating all these universes and galaxies and planets and stars and so on and so forth if life isn't going to be there? Well, all we have to do is just understand that God just wants to show off. That God wants His majesty to confront us. That as we look in the skies and see, He wants us to hear. He wants us to bend our ears and listen and hear what creation is saying. Because you know something? The message is loud and clear. God did it. Case closed. Investigation over in terms of wondering the whys and the hows of what happened. And you know something? If we don't see that, then we're missing a tremendous thing. See, because if you do listen, what Paul tells us in Romans 1:20, that God's eternal nature and power is so evident in creation that man is without excuse. So in other words, if you see, not only should we come to the conclusion that God exists from creation, but we all should get a sense of what His nature is like. The fact that He is creative, the fact that He is loving, the fact that He is powerful, the fact that He is intelligent, the fact that He is wise is all expressed in the message that's coming from creation. And you know, even if you are one who believes that evolution plays a role in what God made, I mean, I don't believe that, but hopefully you see that He did that because He chose to and not because He had to. See, in other words, if you are one who is more scientifically minded and you know, more in tune with the arguments that come from science, okay, you know something, if that's what you see that God did because that's the way He chose to work, but He didn't have to do that. I mean, if you understand who God is and the power that He has for Him to speak creation into being in 6 days, it's not a problem. It's not difficult. He doesn't need to use any other process to make that happen. And you know something? What I see so consistently in what science ultimately discovers is that science is always catching up to God. All through the history of science, you have men coming to conclusions that dismiss God, dismiss Scripture, so on and so forth. Then ultimately, you know what they do? They're scratching their heads after a time, and then when they really find out what's true and say, you know something? Okay, the Bible was right. You know, we really think it was wrong because of this and because of that, or we thought there was some way for us to really rationally explain how this all came to be and how it all works, and guess what? As we continue to investigate and as we continue to understand, you know something? This is just getting bigger and bigger for science. Understand, science is not coming closer to dismissing God. They're coming farther away because they understand as they investigate to the smallest atom and microbe and quark that's within an atom and they go to the extent of the wonders and the grandeur of the universe, they say, you know something, there is eternity in both ways. We are just beginning to scratch the surface of the wonders of the human brain or the mysteries of the universe or the wonders of an atom. You know, so basically, you know, if science is just willing to listen, if they're willing to hear, then they will see and hear creation speaking. Because we lose something essential to our faith when we devalue or dismiss God as our creator. Because God as our creator is the first link we have to Him, is the thing that gives Him and us and all life value. See, it's hard to minimize and devalue and set aside your Creator. See, understand that The creator-creation relationship requires something of us. See, when we understand that we're created beings, that requires us to seek our Creator. That requires us to understand our Creator. That requires us to follow our Creator. And to be honest, I think that's where the rub is. The rub isn't that God as Creator is hard to fathom. It's that God is, as Lord is hard to follow. It's not that God as Creator is hard to fathom. It's that God as Lord is hard to follow. But we have a benefit as believers to understand the greatness and grandeur of God, to have faith in Him. Now let us let creation speak to us in what we can trust God for and believe Him for, and see how clearly the heavens do talk to us in terms of reinforcing our faith and teaching us about God. See, well, never mind that little joke I was going to say. Let's move on in terms of the second revelation that God's the writer of Psalm 19 speaks of. That in one hand, it is the creation that does that. On the other hand, it is the Word of God. And that's what we find in verses 7 through 11. It says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. By them is your servant warned, and keeping them, there is great reward." You know, just when you thought it was okay to stop your daily devotions, you're confronted by a scripture like this that reminds you of all the power and the provision that is here just in this book in terms of what God reveals here. I mean, just look at the words that the psalmist used to describe the Word of God. I mean, what I would ask you to do is, which of these character traits of the Word kind of jump out most to you? You know, the fact that the Word is perfect, the fact that the statutes of the Word are trustworthy, that they're right, that they're radiant, that they're righteous, that there is pure gold. What kind of hits you? I mean, the fact that they're right is the fact that they're perfect. I mean, the fact that they're perfect is the fact that there's nothing wrong with them. That we can trust them. We can take God at His Word because they are perfect. The fact that they are trustworthy means that we can bank our life on them. The fact that they are right means that we can use it to defend against deception. We can differentiate between what's right and what's wrong because of what God has said. The fact that they're radiant means that it gives me understanding. It helps me to know things that I otherwise wouldn't know but for the Word of God. The fact that they're righteous means that it's an expression of God's character, expression of His perfection. But then in addition to the character traits that are here, look at the effects that it talks about. Again, think about what kind of hits you. Reviving the soul, making wise the simple. Anyone here willing to admit they're simple and they need wisdom? You know, giving joy to the heart, giving light to the eyes. You know, again, pure gold, the desire, the passion, the fact that it protects me from the wrong. It there's great reward in following it. I mean, great things in terms of what the Bible has to say about what it offers us. You know, just this week I was walking out, and I love mums, if I can, and that's not moms, that's mums the flowers. And we have some in our little vases out in the front there. And I walked out of the church one day, and I noticed they were kind of wilty and kind of bent over and kind of scraggly and so on and so forth. And so what I did is I put my finger in the pot, and I noticed that it was dry. And so I went out and I got some water and I put the water in the vase and so on and so forth. And about an hour later, I walked out and they're sprung up. They're alive. They're pointing to the sun, drinking all they're getting from the sun. And it's like, you know something? That's us and the Word of God. That's what the Word of God desires to be to us. When we are lacking in our lives, when we're lacking power, we're lacking conviction, we're lacking direction, we're lacking joy, the place to turn is here. I mean, that's what the psalmist promises us. You want joy, you feel like it's lacking in your life, well, bada bing, this is what the Word does. You feel like you need a boost in your step, you need more energy for your life, well, bada bing, it's right here. Gives revives your soul. And then see, this whole thing isn't about what I believe about the Bible. It's about what do you believe about the Bible. See, I'm trying to convince you to believe something about the Bible. But what I wonder is, in your experience, as you've engaged with the Word, have you ever found the Bible to be this? Have you ever seen the Bible to be a conviction for your heart? That as you read it and you recognize your life and you're reflecting on your life and say, you know something? Yeah, from what the Word says, I really shouldn't have treated that person that way. Or this pattern of thoughts that I've had, I really shouldn't kind of continue to engage with that path. Or, boy, I really am tired and I really feel drained. And it really does encourage my heart. And you know something? I really have been overcome by the circumstances of life. And maybe I'm kind of a little depressed or kind of overwhelmed or whatever. And I need some joy. And then God reminds me of who He is. And how even the problems of my life is something that God uses in the context of His will to bring about His glory, my development of character, and my inheritance in heaven. Well, all of a sudden, there's a reason for joy even in the midst of bad things. See, if God is the God of creation, if God has provided the Word to be all these things, then, see, we have provisions to make it through anything in this life. I mean, one of the greatest things that God has offered us is the ability for us to have peace and not have that peace be dependent on people or circumstances. Because, you know, that's what the world needs. Someone who is outside of Jesus, you know, Mike, you're talking about those not bar friends, but anyways, yeah. We don't want you to think that Mike hangs out in bars. But anyways, but that's what they see. That's when the world engages with life, they need circumstances and people to be good. And when circumstances and people are good, then they're great. Yeah, I'm having a great day. I'm going on vacation next week. I'm really looking forward to it. You know, my relationship with my mother-in-law happens to be good today. So I'm feeling pretty. But the minute things go bad, the minute they lose their jobs, the minute they have sickness, the minute they have difficulty, see, now they have nowhere to turn because now the resources that they're depending on to stabilize themselves and help them negotiate through life aren't there. But see, the beauty of what God offers us is His presence, His power, His provision, His plan, regardless of what's happening. And so that doesn't mean that emotionally we don't engage with difficult things and our emotions change. That when sad things happen, we're sad. When scary things happen, we're afraid. When things that make me mad come, I'm mad. But in all those emotions, I have those emotions, but I do not sin because God protects me from the sin that those emotions would elicit or would create. Because I ultimately take my emotion of my fear, my joy, my anger, my depression, my sadness, whatever, and I bring it to God and say, God, now what are You going to do with this? I'm engaging with my circumstances. This is what my circumstances are creating in my emotion. Now, is this emotion leading me to a good thing? To a right aspect in terms of what Your Word says? Well, if the answer is no, then I've got to now reorient what my emotions are leading me to and say, okay, I've got to bring this emotion under Your Lordship, God, and now follow Your will. See, again, because as we engage with life, that's the process that's going on in our soul. Well, we're making decisions to say, am I following a godly path in this? Am I going to apply godly provision to this? Or am I going to rely on my own resources and ultimately follow a way that's independent of God? See, but what the Scripture tells us is that the Word will never steer us wrong. That this is going to be the anchor point. This is going to be the provision. This is going to be the power. This is going to be the transformation. This is going to be the thing that we engage with. But see, the thing that we have to decide is it as precious as gold. In other words, if I gave you a document and I said, if you read this document and you really understand it, there's an ounce of gold for you at the end. How diligently and passionately would you read that document? I bet for many of us, it would be, what is it, $800 an ounce? Roughly, seven, six. I don't have any gold, so I don't need to find out how much it's worth. But gold is pretty expensive. You have an ounce of gold, you've got a tidy sum of money. And so therefore, when we think of, oh yeah, I need $800, well, how do I find that? Well, you know something, see, think about the passion. Think about the intent. Okay, well, what was that third line? That third line said, this, I need to get to the gold. Oh, okay, I got to make sure I do that. See, it really, do you get that? Like, did that hit you? Like, that hits me. You know, because I know if anyone who wants to offer me a piece of paper that if I read it, I get an ounce of the old gold again, at the end, I'll take you up on it. But see, when I think about the intent that I would follow that, and the intent with which I read the Word, see, it convicts me about priority. It convicts me about importance. It convicts me about what am I most attached to? And if I'll do it for gold and I won't do it for God, what am I really attached to? And that's what, see, as we engage, hopefully you agree that this is a beautiful psalm. These are beautiful expressions about creation and about the Word. But there's great conviction for us here in terms of what we're doing with those things. And really, the third point of revelation that the psalmist brings us to is inside us. And what it says here in verses 12 through 14, it says, who can discern his errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then will I be blessed, innocent of great transgression. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Now at this point, what I want to do is, this is a communion Sunday. And so what I'm going to do is kind of break for a little bit. We're going to pass out communion, and then we're going to cover verses 12 through 14 in the context of communion. So let me just pray to close this part of the service, and then we'll start with having someone come up to sing to hand out communion. Father, we just do thank you for the revelation. Thank you that you're not a God that was content to remain in heaven and say, I don't care if anyone knows me. I don't care if they get it. No, you have been pursuing humankind since the beginning of time. And we're thankful for the ways you reveal yourself in creation and in the Word. And as we now think about Jesus, the greatest aspect of your revelation that David, at this point, didn't know in an experiential way, because it would be here if it did, if it had happened. And so, Father, we just are even heightened in our appreciation and awareness of who you are and what kind of God you declare yourself to be. And so, Father, just help us as we engage with communion and appreciate Jesus more. It's in your Son, Jesus Christ's name, that we do pray. Amen.